We have sung of the work of God. And culturally, Americans value work. The early bird gets the worm. So kind of encourages people to get up and into the day. We are familiar with the fable of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works all summer, and when winter comes, she has plenty to eat. The grasshopper, on the other hand, what does he do during the summer? We're not teaching this fable anymore. He sings. That's all he does. He sings all summer, and when winter comes, he has nothing. We sympathize with the little red hen, which is an American folktale. She works, but the pig and the cat and the rat won't help. So they won't help plant the wheat seed that she finds. They won't help reap. They won't help thresh. They won't help her grind. They won't even help her bake the bread. But when the bread comes out of the oven, they are quite happy to help her eat it. But she won't let them. And she eats it by herself. Kind of catches the American spirit. You could probably use that in a whole thing about generosity, but we're not going to go that direction. Because culturally we say, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's also biblical. If you don't work, you don't eat. So, do you value work? And I want you to think in terms of work as the broadest possible definition. Do we value work? Do you show initiative? Do you go about your tasks with zeal and diligence? Would people who know you describe you that way? A teacher? An employer? A coworker, a spouse, a parent, would they describe you that way, that you are zealous and diligent? Because diligence is the virtue that displaces sloth. Last week we looked at the whole issue of putting off sloth. Well, this week we put on diligence, because this lays the foundation for a future marked by prosperity, fruitfulness, and blessing. Proverbs 6. I call your attention here to Proverbs 6, starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any ruler or chief or officer, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 6. Solomon encourages the slothful, the lazy, the indolent to learn from one of God's smallest but most industrious creatures, the ant. This is the teaching of the general revelation. What do you learn when you look at the creation? Joel's kind of led us through a little bit of that already this morning. What impresses you? We've thought about the vastness of the ocean. And here, the minutiae of the ant. I remember as a small child considering anthills. You might even have destroyed them with your foot. But the ant is industrious. Without oversight, without any real external coercion, the ant does what's needed to live and to thrive. Well, unlike the ant, the sluggard sleeps. The sluggard refuses to work. And he comes to poverty. The teaching of Scripture, however, is that diligence pays off. And you could do just a read through the book of Proverbs, and you'd find this teaching. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Diligence means to be sharp or effective. You could think of a diligent knife. How many of you ever worked with an undiligent knife? That's frustrating. It needs to be sharpened. A sharp knife is far more effective than one that is dull. Well, that's what diligent means. It means to be effective or to be sharp. It can also have the idea of to be speedy. That is, with eagerness or without delay. And probably all of us at some point have run up against an issue that we hoped would simply go away. And we put it off. We are not eager to tackle that question, that conversation, that matter, that task, whatever it's there, we're not eager. There's other stuff perhaps we are far more eager and speedy to address. Now, the English word has the background to it of to esteem or value highly. And then through its etymology, it moves to attentiveness, carefulness, and steady effort. What you value, you show care for. What you value, you attend to and give time to. So again, you can think about the areas in which you are diligent and the areas of your life, perhaps, that you are less than diligent. And there's probably an affection that's different. Think about my time in seminary. I liked Greek far better than Hebrew. I was a diligent Greek student. I was less than a diligent Hebrew student. I liked Greek better. I should have given more time to Hebrew. What do you love? What gets your attention? What gets your diligence? Because diligence shows a readiness, a willingness, an eagerness to undertake a task. And this is the very attitude that is missing in the sluggard. The slothful is not ready. The slothful are unwilling. They are less than eager to undertake any task. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. The slothful shows a lack of care. Talked about that a little bit last week with the word acedia. Lack of care. The diligent, however, show intense care. And so give attention to whatever is needed. Think about some other synonyms like zeal or ardor. That's the fanatic. Is there something about which you are fanatical? If it's the Pittsburgh Pirates, I'm sorry. But that's where that word fan comes from. Maybe you didn't know that. But a fan of a sports team is a fanatical. They dress in team colors. They follow all the statistics. I have met many a person who are very diligent about following sports. But others who are very diligent about following economic markets. Others who are diligent, well, you name it, all kinds of hobbies and interests. We're all diligent about some things. The crucial question is, what? Are you diligent about things that are important or things that are trivial? Are we diligent about things of the Spirit that will have lasting impact, that will matter 100 years from now, or that won't even matter 100 days from now? Are you diligent? Sleep, slumber, rest. That can be fun. You mentioned being at the beach. It can be fun to take a nap at the beach. And there's a place for that. There's a time for a nap in a hammock. Rests and naps can be restorative. Jesus took naps. Sleeping late is often more fun than rising at the crack of dawn. And again, there's a time for that and there's a place for that. But if that marks your life, Solomon observes, your poverty will come upon you like an armed bandit. The early bird gets the worm. But the sluggard might say, yeah, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. It's all well and good for the early bird, but what about the early worm? This is how we like to excuse our laziness. So to put off sloth, we need motivation. If we're going to put on diligence, there's got to be a reason. And it won't work to simply determine, I'm just going to try harder this week. We talk about carrots and sticks. The stick might work for some of you. The proverb says, a worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. So the stick of hunger might actually motivate some of us to diligence. Again, the scripture, 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't. But perhaps more of us are moved by the carrot of hope, the promise of benefit. We'll benefit perhaps materially or spiritually if I'm diligent. This is what brings so many people to the United States of America. They still come. Because of the opportunity to succeed. They come from places that are very dangerous, where there is no rule of law. They say, I think I can make it. Not only can I make it to the United States, I can make it once I get there. And they're drawn by this idea, this hope. Adam Smith said that it was self-interest that moves the markets, as each one of us is seeking to improve his or her own position. But diligence for the wrong reason, or for merely temporal benefit, is short-sighted. So manipulating an idol won't work, because your pride could make you diligent. I don't want to look bad, so I need to put on the appearance of diligence. I need to be first at work and last to leave. Not because I care, but because my pride says I want to look better than other people. Greed can move us towards diligence, because the more I work, the more I earn. I can manipulate this through envy. I want to keep up with the Joneses, so I'm going to work more and more diligently than Mr. or Mrs. Jones. I can even use gluttony. The more diligent I am, the more I can consume. That's not really a good motivation for diligence. Then we read the Bible. You come to the book of Ruth. Why does Ruth go out and glean from early morning until evening? She's diligent to work. Come to Nehemiah chapter 3, and you meet Baruch, who works hotly on the wall. Unfortunately, the ESV drops out that modifier, and I'm not quite sure why. But it's, he zealously works on the wall. Why? When Paul greets the church in Rome, he mentions Mary and Persis, who worked hard. Why? Proverbs 31, which we've already read. This woman who gets up before dawn and buys and plants a field. She works. She is not idle. She's a maker. She's an entrepreneur. What moves her? By the way, let me encourage you with your personal Bible to write in the word valiant above the word excellent. That's what the word literally means. And translators, for some reason, don't think valiant, I guess, is an adequate or right translation when it's describing a woman. Because this word, everywhere else in the Old Testament, in describing warriors, uses valiant. And when I read Proverbs 31, I see a valiant woman. This is a woman who is strong, and she is diligent. So where comes this zeal? Where's this eagerness come from? What's the right motive? It's love. Ultimately, it's love. It's love for God and love for others. Sloth or acedia reveals a loveless heart. I don't care. I care about myself, my own comfort, and that's it. I can't be bothered. Diligence says, I care. The Father so cared about the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus showed care and love and was diligent as He fulfilled the covenant, as He bore the curse. He did hard things Father, it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He died and was raised so that we might have hope, that we might have assurance that our work done in His name will prove fruitful and of lasting value. So because of His care, we care. So for the Christian, diligence or passion comes from a heart that is moved by love for Jesus in response to the work that He has done for us. We love, we care, because He first loved us. This is the perspective that enables us to put on the virtue of diligence, zeal, ardor. What do you love? Whatever your work may be, whatever your toil may be, whatever your labor is, it is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is why we mustn't lose heart or grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6 says, we will harvest if we don't lose heart. We can't lose. Jesus is on His throne for the sake of the church. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth for the sake of the church. Whatever He calls us to do, when we do by faith, we can't lose. And this inspires zeal. It should inspire faithful, diligent service, because this is God's expectation for us. Matthew 25, that parable of the talent, He gives 5, 2, and 1. And when you read the parable, He gives 5 to His first servant, and what are we told? He immediately goes out and gains 5 more. He's motivated. The third guy buries his talent. And at the day of the reckoning, the master calls him a wicked, slothful servant. What are you doing with your talent? Some of you have been given 1. Some of you have been given 2. Some of you, I believe, have been given 5. What are you doing with your talent? How are you using the manifestation of the Spirit that's been given to you for the common good? Do you know what it is? See, we show our love for the Lord and we show our love for others in our work ethic. We work as we love with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, doing all that we do with excellence, to the best of our ability. I had a student who barely passed economics, but he did it to the best of his ability. He is not an academic student. But on the other hand, he kept setting school records in athletics. Set a record and then broke his own record. To the glory of God. So we work. And we do what we do it diligently, not to gain the Lord's favor, but because we already have it in Christ. So we love Him and we love our neighbor. How can we do any less? To do less is presumption. I'm guessing the grasshopper simply presumes that the ant will help him. Now our work is toilsome, and you know that. The curse on the creation still waits to be fully lifted, and we groan. We know the end. We know the answers in the back of the book. Jesus came into the world to free us and the creation from this curse. He has saved us from death. He has promised us an eternal inheritance. And so now we work for Him. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. That's Ephesians 6. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That changes everything. Not how little can I do, but how much I can do. Becomes about contribution, not remuneration. Kind of always interested, what does it pay? What's the benefit? Well, if I'm working for Christ, the benefit is already taken care of. So we want to contribute as much as possible. For the good of the company, the good of the household, the good of the neighborhood, wherever you're laboring, the good of the family. It's this perspective that allows us to put off sloth and acedia and to pursue then our callings, whatever they may be. Again, as a householder and as a neighbor, as a family member, as an employee or an employer, a student, it doesn't matter. Whatever those callings are, we will pursue them with diligence, rejoicing in God's blessing on our work, glorifying Him and enjoying Him by our labor. Following Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we won't do merely what is easiest or most pleasant. No, we will take up our cross and follow Him. We will deny ourselves. We will crucify the flesh and dedicate ourselves then to good work. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Has the gospel so gripped your heart that you are zealous for good works? If not, find out why not. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remember Jesus' work. He leads the way and we follow Him in the power of the Spirit. So plan and order your day. Make the most of every opportunity. Attend diligently to your tasks. Be a faithful servant of Jesus so that others will see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And on the day of that grand appearing of our Savior, you might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Enter into His rest." Rest is coming. The sluggard says, "I want it now." The Christian says, "I'll take it in eternity." Turn to Jesus. He says, "Come to me and find rest for your souls." Lord Jesus, we do turn to you. And we seek that rest. Rest for the soul. The attraction of sloth is rest for the body. And a false resting for the soul. But you say, "Come to me, and I will give you rest, eternal rest." That striving can be set aside in you because you've done the work. And now we will labor as long as you give us breath here for your glory now and in the future. Lord, grant us rest, true rest. And in so resting in you, we will be empowered to work, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you. And you will get the glory. Lord, forgive us when we have not done as we should. And may you, by your Spirit, make us a people who are zealous for good works. For this we ask in your name. Amen.